All right. Well, excuse me. It is fun to be here this morning to celebrate Father's Day. It is great to look out and to see so many of you, either dads or you're supporting your dad's teams, wearing your favorite, his favorite sports jersey or T-shirt or hat or whatever it is. And as I look out and I see that, I can't help but think that a lot of you have very questionable choices in sports teams. But that is cool. We are glad to have you, whoever you're cheering for, rooting for. And at the end of the day, we are rooting for our dads and so thankful for them and all that they mean to us and the things that they have done for us and continue to do for us. And it's great to be together as family to be able to celebrate that. And as we do that, just like we sang a few minutes ago, to think about the reality that Christians believe that God wants to be our Father. And to let that sink in, even on a day like today, as we think about our human fathers, to think that God truly wants to be our good Father. He wants to be the kind of Father that protects us, that cares for us, that provides for us, that walks with us, the kind of Father that just like a little kid, when you see a huge obstacle before you, when you're scared of something, when you don't know how you're going to get around something, you don't have that perspective, you can look up and know that there is a God who loves you and cares for you. Just like when you were a kid, hopefully you could look up to your dad and know that he was there for you. And that is so powerful, I think, to believe that there's a God like that for us, who loves us that much. And to think that if you believe that God is God, that God is overwhelmingly powerful over all of the obstacles in this world, and that there is no obstacle, there's no challenge, there's nothing that's too great for him, too big for him, there's nothing that he can't handle, there's nothing that takes him by surprise, there's nothing that can overwhelm him, and then to think that he calls us his sons and daughters, and that is an opportunity that we have to come to him and to say, my God is my Father. I am his son. I am his daughter. And I hope today that will comfort you where you need it, that it will encourage you where you need encouraging, that it will lift you up, that even for some of you who have come today and there are major obstacles in life, there are things that seem just too big for you, to know that you have the opportunity to come to a God who's bigger than all of that, who can overwhelm all of that, and he looks at you and says, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. Let's relate like that. Such an amazing reality, such an amazing opportunity. I hope today, even if this is your first time or somebody's invited you out, maybe you're here because it's Father's Day and somebody asked you to come, that you would catch a glimpse of a God who is like that. And a God who says, hey, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, I want you to be my child. That's what dads do. They forgive, they welcome, and they create relationship with their kids. That's available to you today and every day, and I hope you know it. You know, when I was a kid, like a lot of people, I wanted to be a lot like my dad. You ever have that feeling? You looked up to your dad and you just thought, man, one day I want to be like him. My dad's the best. There was a lot of ways I wanted to be like my dad. My dad was funny. He was personable. Everybody liked him. In fact, he could make anybody feel like they were his best friend. He just had that way about him. He gave people special attention. And you know, everybody that he knew, it seemed like, just thought that he just made them feel like they were the most special person in the world. He had a knack for that because he loved people so much. I thought that would be amazing to be like that. My dad was a really good baseball player. When I was a kid, I wanted to be like him. I wanted to be a good baseball player like he was. He was hardworking. He was a great guy. There's so many aspects of his character that I wanted to be like. But there was one way that I did not want to be like my dad. I did not want to be a pastor. I can remember going through this because one day when I was 7 or 8 years old, I remember having a conversation about it. I don't know why, but one day he asked me, hey, Dave, do you ever think that you could be a pastor like your dad? Do you ever think you'd like to do that? I said, no, God doesn't want me to be a pastor, pretty definitively. He said, oh, how do you know that? I said, well, I hate public speaking, and I get way too nervous being in front of people. And if God wanted me to be a pastor, he wouldn't have made me that way. My dad smiles, leans over, told me how nervous he gets every Sunday morning. That was not comforting for me. Eventually, I changed my mind. It's a long story. Eventually, I decided that I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to go into ministry. I wanted to do this. But there was another aspect of my dad that I didn't want to be like. I didn't want a pastor here. Some of you know this. My dad pastored here at Westside for 12 years while I was growing up. And, you know, I knew Westside, and when I finished seminary and I was coming out and I was trying to figure out where to get a job, what to do, what ministry to go into with along with my wife. And we'd been around here at Westside for a while, and the board called me and asked me to come in. And I didn't know why, but we sat down and they said, "We want you to consider coming on staff here at Westside." When that meeting was over, I went and told my wife and she started crying. Needless to say, she wasn't into it. Neither was I. So we said no. And then we just kept thinking about it. And then we couldn't really stop thinking about it. And a number of things happened, and a number of conversations happened. And we kept mulling it over. And then something else happened. We would drive through this neighborhood. We would drive past McMaster University. And I would think about 30,000 people almost who desperately needed to hear about Jesus Christ. We would drive through and just see the houses and families walking, most of whom desperately needed to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And as time went on, we started to have this heartbeat for the people that lived in West Hamilton and Dundas and Ancaster. And as time went on, that just grew in us, this desire to be here and to be part of reaching this neighborhood, this part of the city, this place in the world, with the message that we just sang about, that death has been arrested, that life through Jesus Christ is available, that there was one sent by God who was crucified, who was buried, and yet the grave could not hold him. And so we had some more conversations, and we decided that we wanted to be here. And so our no turned to yes. And as we started out here and we started out in ministry, we found out that there were a number of other people, some of you who are here today, who have this very same desire that there would be a church in this part of the world, in this part of our city, who would reach out and be a church, not just for those of us who are already here, but would be a church for people who are out there, people who are on campus, people who are in the neighborhood, people who are in the city, people who haven't heard of Jesus, people who have been hurt by the church, people who want nothing to do with God. We looked around and decided that there needs to be a church in this part of the city that proclaims the good news for people who are not in church. And so we began to look through the filter everything that we do from the lens, from the viewpoint of someone who wasn't here, someone who wasn't following Jesus, someone who wasn't into church, so that we could create a place, a church for people who don't go to church. And that spark started to spread. And there were a number of people who rose up. Again, some of you who have been here for that whole journey, who stood up and said, "It means we're going to have to change a lot of things. It means that we're going to have to go full out for this mission." And this church, Westside, was set on fire for the mission that we believe that God had put us on, to reach people who weren't in church, people who weren't following Jesus, with the most powerful message, we believe, in the entire world. And today, as we stand here so many years later, I want you to know that we are even more on fire than we ever have been to reach our city for Jesus Christ, to let people know that God loves them, that there is a heavenly Father who wants to provide for them and care for them and forgive them, a heavenly Father who wants to infiltrate their entire lives, change their heart and therefore their life from the inside out so that things will never be the same. A heavenly Father who wants to take them from hopeless to hopeful, from lost to found, from death to life, and then to help them go share that message with everybody else around them. So today, here we are, a little while later, I'm still doing the thing that I never wanted to do, and I've never wanted to do it more. And I am so excited of how many of you are with us and are on board and ready to move forward. And so today, We have kind of a big announcement of what we think is going to be the next phase of us moving forward our mission and our vision to make sure that this is a place where you can invite people in your life that don't go to church and don't want to go to church, where we can invite in McMaster University, where we can invite in Hamilton, where we can invite in Ancaster and Dundas, where we can invite in people who are longing for something deeper, for something powerful. They may not even know it, but people who are longing for a God to love them and care for them and to change their world. And so today, we are launching what we are calling the Legacy Campaign. Here at Westside, we are all about creating irresistible environments to lead people to Jesus Christ, because this is what we believe. When we talk about that kind of mission, we believe that we can't change anybody's hearts. We can't believe that we could just go up to somebody and convince them enough to want to follow Jesus and to change their lives and to confess their sin and any of that. We can't do any of that. Only God can do that. But what we feel called to is to create a place, create a space, create environments that are so irresistible that people who aren't even into church want to be here, want to be with us, so that we have the opportunity to share with them the message of Jesus Christ. And we believe that if people stick around in those environments long enough, and hey, warning, if you're here and you don't know if you're into this, this is the warning. If you stick around in these environments long enough, that God's going to do something in your heart, that this message is going to penetrate, that over time he's going to work on you, and you're going to all of a sudden realize one day how amazing and how great this God that we're worshiping here is. And that's what we're all about. And so the Legacy Campaign is about creating irresistible environments to lead people to Jesus, to make sure that we can create the best possible places for us to gather, for us to invite our friends, for us to come around one another and to share Jesus with people. And so what the Legacy Campaign is essentially a large-scale renovation to our entire building. I want to show you a little bit about what that is going to look like. We have a bit of a mock-up or a video of even this level, what we want to see happen and how it's going to look a little bit. Because it's our desire to make sure that, again, this place is welcoming, that people come in and they understand that they're welcome here and that this isn't a super intimidating place or anything like that. And so one of the things we realized is we need to break down some barriers. I mean, some walls, literally and figuratively. We are going to break down some walls. We want to open this space up to make sure that when you invite your friends in here, there is a warm and inviting place for community to gather. We don't want the hub of our community here in West Hamilton, despite what the sign says, to be a supermarket kitty corner to us. We want it to a place where people can gather and feel comfortable and where there's room and opportunities for conversations and dialogues and invitations and people to enjoy this. And so you're looking at what our lobby could and may look like as we open up some of these walls out here, as we put in an accessible bathroom to make sure that everybody can be here and be welcomed and be comfortable and have their needs suited. Again, places where people can come together over a cup of coffee and have a dialogue and talk about what they're hearing and what their journey is, and how they're processing the message of Jesus. It means that we have to do a bunch of other things to our building. We need to move some offices to downstairs. Downstairs, we have some really important environments that can't be overlooked. We want to make a dynamic starting point area so that people who are searching and asking questions, we have an amazing group for them. We want to show them that we care about them and we love them. And when you come here, we will roll out the red carpet for you to show you how welcome you are. Make sure the youth room is a dynamic space for our young people, the next generation, to discover and to grow in Jesus. We want to make sure that down there our bathrooms get into a place where, again, they are not just functional, but a comfortable and beautiful space where people stop and say, man, you've thought about me before I even got here. And so what we're talking about really is almost all of our space that hasn't been renovated. Last year we did our kids' wing. So we're talking downstairs. We're talking about this lobby being expanded with the accessible bathroom. And a lot of community space in there. And today we are launching a campaign to start fundraising so that we can do this work, because, again, we believe in creating irresistible environments to lead people to Jesus, that our part is to create welcoming and spacious places for people to get to know one another, to wrestle with Jesus together in community. And we believe that if we create those spaces and those environments where people can love God and they can love each other and build strong community, and where we can all find opportunities to serve the world around us, that the Spirit of God will speak in this place, continue to touch lives and change people. You might ask, well, why all this? Why construction? It's going to be expensive. Why do all this? Why do the fundraising? Why should we sacrifice? Why should we give? It's because this, when you're expecting guests, you clean up. You know, the cleanest your house ever is when you're expecting people. When all of a sudden you go, I can't just look at this place through my eyes and what's okay and what's my standard, but people are coming. And if we expect people to come, we better clean up. Because they're going to have expectations, and we want them to know that they're important to us. And so we've looked around, and we've decided that it's important enough for us to make them feel important, that we're going to clean up, we're going to make things look good, we're going to make things functional, we're going to make things comfortable, because we care about them, we care about you. You say, yeah, but it's just church. We just need to tell them the message. They just need to hear the message from up here. Do you know this? They've done studies in our culture in North America, and they said when it comes to church, either consciously or subconsciously, new guests that come in decide whether they're coming back in the first 7 minutes. Do you know what that means? For the average person, when they drive in the parking lot, they get parked, they come in the doors, they check their kids into our kids' facility, they go to the bathroom, maybe wander around, grab a cup of coffee. They've already decided whether they're going to come back. They haven't even got to the music yet. They haven't seen any of this. They haven't participated in what we're doing. They haven't got to the part where we tell them about Jesus yet. And typically, every new guest within the first 7 minutes, before we've ever told them the message from up here, we've told them countless messages out there about whether or not they're important to us, about whether or not they're welcome, about whether or not this is a spot that they could fit in and enjoy. And so we create irresistible environments so that nothing we do keeps them away from hearing the message. That every message we tell them before they hear that message is, you're welcome. We care about you. We've thought about you. We've prepared for you. We've sacrificed for you. We created this place for you. Come on in. You're welcome. So the legacy campaign. We have a committee that started meeting recently to talk about this project and to start executing and thinking about some of the things that we need to plan for. And out of that meeting came this idea to call it the legacy campaign. And one of the definitions for legacy is something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. Or another way of putting that is a good legacy bridges resources from the present to make an impact on the future. Right, we think of legacy in terms of inheritances or things that one might leave to their children. Resources that I've accumulated that I'm going to give to you. Something that in the present I can push forward into the future. Or to look at it another way, resources from the past that can be brought into the present and used to bless people and care for people. That's what a legacy is. Could I leave something for somebody else that will benefit them, that will do something incredible for them? Or the flip side, to receive something from the past that makes an impact on the present. So we want to ask ourselves, what can we do now in the present to make an impact on people in the future? What could we in this room and people listening online do today with our resources to push it forward to people in the future, to bless them and to change their lives? How could we make the jump from having our resources die with us, stop with us, serve only us, to making a powerful impact on other people in the future? So if you have a Bible or an app and you want to follow with me in Acts chapter 4, I want to talk about just the early church and how they got their heads around this. In Acts, we read the story of how after the resurrection of Jesus, the early church began, and just a description of what that looked like and how these people gathered together. And why 2,000 years later, we're still gathering together the way that they did. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says this: all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Listen, notice this. It starts with the believers. It starts with an opportunity for those who were convinced already, people who had convictions, people who were committed, people who were convinced that Jesus had been crucified. But not only that, because a crucified Messiah is a failure, but a Jesus who had risen from the dead. And because they believed that, to the core of who they were, they engaged in a powerfully unified mission. All the believers were united in heart and mind. Heart comes from the word cardia. It means our core values, our choices, our center, the center of who we are. How do we decide what we're going to do? How do we decide how we're going to do it? Our passions, it's our heart. This is who we are. It's what defines us. They were one in that. They didn't have a whole bunch of visions of, well, my life is about this and your life is about this, but maybe we could meet on Sundays. No. They brought their hearts together. Their core values were shared. They became unified. And then in their mind, which is psyche, their thoughts, their mindset. And this is not about doctrine. It's not that they all of a sudden overnight believed the same thing about every little detail about what the Bible said. They had lots of discussions about those things. It was about lifestyle transformation. It was about thinking through what it looks like to live in light of the resurrection of Jesus and to make that their unified mission. And so the early church, what we read in these pages in Acts, is that it exploded through a people whose mission was rooted in their conviction that then birthed sacrifice. Their lifestyle followed their hearts and was changed by the message in minds convinced of the mission that they were on. We see in the early pages of Acts that thousands of people were coming to know Jesus. And that was through a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, through people who allowed the message to create a mission in their hearts and in their minds, to create a community where they were so unified that they were willing to sacrifice so that more people and more people and more people could hear the message. It wasn't little tweaks in their lives. It wasn't just little moral things that they thought they needed to get better at. It's the way they believed God was changing the world through them, and they were the instrument. The world, the church, exploded through them. People who owned the mission more than their possessions. Did you catch that? It says that they decided that their own possessions were not their own, that they weren't going to consider themselves owners of possessions, instead owners of mission. And so they sold things that they had in order to give people what was needed. This amazing, amazing, unselfish, generous lifestyle. You know, for them, they didn't live in a society like we do where people had cash or bank accounts. Typically, they didn't have a lot of actual money. And so if you wanted to give something of any significance, they would literally sell something. They would liquidate property. They would sell something big so that they could give to people in need. They were so filled with the message and the mission of Christ that it transformed how they looked at their own lives. And it's an interesting, I think, paradigm change for many of us. And we've been talking about this, if you've been tracking with us the last few weeks, we've been talking about building the kingdom of God instead of building our own kingdoms. And here these people saw that. They saw the kingdom of God being built, the church being built, and they said, that's what I want to be a part of. I'm willing to sacrifice for that. And so they didn't consider their possessions their own. Then whose were they? Who owned it all? The answer is that God owned it all. And this is such a powerful thing to think about. You see, so many of us, we think, my stuff belongs to me, my money belongs to me, and then God or the church or whoever makes me feel guilty and says, I want some of your money, you got to give it away. So we feel like God's asking for our stuff. When you change your mindset and you realize that it's all God's, those conversations are a lot different, aren't they? When you realize that we're just managers of his stuff, that he provides it all, he gives it all, he has it all, then that conversation stops being about what does God want from me and changes to what God wants for me. God, it's all yours. You've given me some of it. What do you want me to do with it? Where do you want me to put it? What do you want me to build? The early church said, we don't consider this stuff all ours. It's all God's. He gives it to us. He provides for us. He's our good father. We don't have to worry about it. We're building his kingdom. God, what do you want me to do with this stuff? And they owned the mission more than they owned their stuff. Such a powerful testimony. Because Jesus had taught, and what they had heard and what they had absorbed was that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. They had learned that when your heart is in it, your treasure is going to be in it. And when your treasure is in it, your heart's going to be in it. And they knew where they wanted their heart to be. They wanted their hearts to be part of the transformation of the world through the church. And so all through the New Testament, when people give money away, or when the apostles, the early founders of the church, put a plea out there to fund something, there's two ways that the funds get used. There's two things that they always made sure were funded. The first one, we read it in this passage, to preach the resurrection of Jesus. It says in verse 33, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. This is the work of the church. It's the work of proclaiming the gospel. It's the work of saying that whatever obstacles in your life and whatever challenge is coming before you, there is a God who is greater, because there's a God who's defeated death. There's a God who has eliminated, although it doesn't always feel that way, everything that could come against us. And there is a God who says there is nothing that can separate us from his love, nothing in this world that can stop what he's doing to transform it and to transform us. It is a Messiah who not only was crucified, but one who was raised from the grave. One for whom death could not hold. What a powerful message to tell the world that the kingdom of God is bleeding into the kingdom of this world through a Savior who offers great forgiveness and love and who has conquered every obstacle. You read through the book of Acts and you look at the sermons that the apostles spoke in those early days. You know what every single one of them is about? Resurrection of Jesus. Every one of them is about the resurrection of Jesus. This is our hope. This is what we stake our lives on. This is why we believe that not even death can put an end to us. Our God is greater. We see the great love of a God who would be crucified for us to offer us forgiveness, who would take on our sin. But even more than that, a God that death couldn't hold and that death couldn't stop. Why would we create places for people to come? Because there's nothing more powerful in the world than allowing that truth to infiltrate their heart. Second place that the funds go that always gets funded is the needs of other people. I believe that's both spiritual and material. They created places and spaces and environments where people could be in relationship with each other that's so deep that they would love for each other so much that when there was needs, they would liquidate assets and make sure that people were taken care of, that there was no need among those kind of people. It's the kind of environment, the kind of relationships we're trying to foster here, kind of place we want this to be, where people are welcomed in and where people love each other so deeply that we take care of one another, and when there's needs, we step up and meet them, both material and spiritual. So a legacy is a way of bridging the past and the present into the present or the future. It's a way to make an impact for other people. That's what we're all about here. We want to send all the right messages so that we can send the right message to people who need to hear about the resurrection of Jesus, how much God loves them, people who need to be invited into an environment of relationship to show how much we love them, even to the point where we would sacrificially care for them. So how are we going to do it? Our target for fundraising is $225,000. So we figure it's going to take to do all the plans that we have. And today we're giving you a little snapshot. I want to invite you even right now to come out on Thursday night at 7 o'clock to our Connect business meeting, because we're going to talk about more of the details. We've given you just a little shot of what it's going to look like up here. We know that downstairs is going to get totally redone. Again, offices and youth room, starting point area, bathrooms, all kinds of stuff to make sure that this environment is top notch. We figure it's going to take us about $225,000. That includes even a little bit of tech upgrades and to move us even into an online presence in a different way than we have been before. And how are we going to bring in $225,000? Well, here's an example of what it might look like for the money to come in, because the reality is it's going to be us. It's going to be us. owning the mission more than owning our stuff. It's going to be us saying that this mission is more important to us than building our own kingdoms. It's going to be us being willing to dig deep over the next 2 years, what we're asking, and to give to this project. So we have a little shot of what this will look like, how it might break down. I figure we're going to need at least one person or family to give 50 grand in the next 2 years. Oh, sorry, I thought I saw a hand, a volunteer. Okay, think about it. Maybe a couple people, a couple families that in the next 2 years, over the next 2 years, could give 20,000. Maybe five of us who could give 10. Maybe 10 of us who would give 5. And 35 of us that could give $1,000 over the next 2 years. It's not exactly how the money's going to come in. I don't know how it's going to work. That's how it could work. That's how we could get to our target and make this happen. Here's my challenge to you. When we put this up here, listen, if you're a believer, which means if you're committed to this, if this is you all in here at Westside, if you're all in for this message, this is your home and this is where you want to see the power of the resurrection proclaimed. If you want to see this a place that is welcoming for people to come in, I want to challenge you. And listen, this has to be above and beyond what we normally give. Not just taken from one spot and given to another, because this is an additional project. I know it's a lot. It's a lot to ask. But I want you to look up here and to think about and to talk about where you might fit into this. In the chair in front of you, in the little tray underneath, we have some pledge cards. I'd love you to grab that even right now, and I want you to take it home. And here we have some examples and some space for you to think about this. And this is what I want you to do. If you're all in, if you're a believer, if you're committed, if you know this is the best message in the world, my guess is that when this went up there, your eyes gravitated to one of those levels. There was something that even right away you thought, oh, we could probably do that. Man, it'd be cool to be part of that. We could do it at this level. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this card home. I want you to talk to your spouse if you're married. And I don't want you just to think about what you maybe should give. I want you to pray about it. I want you to pray and ask God what he might lay on your heart to give over the next 2 years. For some of you, this might be a check this week that you could write. For some of you, it's a pledge on a monthly basis over 2 years. But I want you to prayerfully consider. I want you to pray over the next couple of weeks how you might be part of this and at what level and at what number God might be putting on your heart. And for some of us, when we get an answer, it might be a scary number. It might be a level we didn't think about. But I want you to pray, and then I want us to look as a community and ask, where is God showing up for us? Where is God showing up for his mission? Because it's not going to be us working on our own to accomplish this. We're going to need something supernatural to make this happen. I want you to get down on your knees and pray for the people that we want to see come into this place and pray what you could commit as you own the mission more than you own your stuff over the next couple of years to see this amazing project happen. And when God lays a number on your heart and in your mind, as you talk to your spouse and you pick that number, I want us to watch, because I believe when we do that, and when we faithfully commit to sacrificing in our own lifestyles to make this happen, I believe God is going to show up. And I believe he's going to show up in ways that we thought were impossible today when we put this graphic up there. Ways that you never thought you'd be able to give. Depths that you never thought you'd be able to dig into. Maybe blessing that you never thought was going to come as we get on mission for what we believe God is calling us to do here in the West End. So, would you commit to praying about this? Would you take this, and like I said, there's a number of ways to give. At any time, you can put a check in an envelope, put it in the bucket, just put Legacy Campaign on the note, and we'll make sure that it gets designated to this project. You can fill out this card and let us know if there's an amount, either per month or a one-time amount, that you maybe can't do today, but you're saying over the next couple of years, this is my commitment, you can count on me, and you can just fill this out, again, put it in the bucket any Sunday and let us know where God's laying something on your heart and perhaps what you can commit to over the next couple of years. You know, one of the things that we almost never think about is how this got here. You know, once upon a time, for most of you, in the last 4 or 5 years, you wandered in here. And you probably never thought about, how'd they build this? Where did this come from? Why is this even here? But it's because people in our past built it for us. They gave for us. They sacrificed for us. to make sure that there was a place and an environment and a people who could practice loving God and loving others and serving the world, to hear the message of the resurrection. It's their legacy that we can be here now and that this place even exists. When I was given the name, the Legacy Campaign, again, it came out of this committee that's formed, and they said, this is what we want to go with. We love it and whatever. And so I started doing some research into the word legacy. And I already told you one of the definitions is about passing on property. This is my legacy. I'm passing on an inheritance. I'm passing on some of my stuff to a future generation in order to bless them. But I did some more digging, and the word legacy that we have in English comes from a Latin word. And when I read it, it just got me right there. It means a body of persons sent on a mission. Not just stuff sent forward on a mission. A group of people sent on a mission. That is a legacy. Together, we're not just going to leave a legacy. We're going to be a legacy. Are you with me?